great reminder for us. Also, the second time the bigness of God has come up in our service today. Kind of cool. And this morning, in just a moment, our trusty PowerPoint people are going to show you a picture of my garden at home. We've been talking about flourishing faith. So flourishing makes me think of gardens. So I thought I'd show you mine. Now, I know a lot of you do gardening. There's probably some farmers here. So let me warn you, don't be jealous, okay? There you have it. That's pretty, isn't it? Pretty ugly. Jenny and I have been trying for years to grow a garden. I grew up in the city, and Jenny has four kids pulling at her all the time. So we're not so successful. But I wanted to show you my garden this morning because as we've been talking about flourishing faith, it occurs to me that maybe some of us are thinking, my faith is not flourishing. Maybe we feel like our faith is the spiritual equivalent of that garden or that excuse for a garden. Well, our passage today, as we continue 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, is something that you're going to want to listen to if that garden is a picture of your faith. If your faith is not flourishing, and you're wondering what's wrong. Our passage today has some helpful reminders, some basic things about our faith and our fellowship together, things that we might overlook. We're going to see that in this passage, faith flourishes in the soil of Christian love. Faith flourishes in the soil of Christian love. When we started 1 Thessalonians a couple of weeks ago, we saw Paul just overflowing with praise for what God had done, taking this church in Thessalonica that had everything going against it. And he caused their faith to flourish in spite of all the obstacles. We saw last week, as we continued, that Paul still couldn't stop thanking God for all that he had done in Thessalonica. And we're going to look at a passage today where Paul, again, cannot stop thanking God. The thanks just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And so Paul is going to finish retelling what God has done in Thessalonica. And he's going to conclude that story with a prayer before he transitions next week into the second part of his letter. So as we see Paul finishing this story, we're just going to see three observations about Christian love. Three observations about the kind of love that leads to flourishing faith. And then he wraps it up with a prayer. So, let's dive right into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And in those verses, we have our first observation about Christian love that causes faith to flourish. It's simply this. We need to be together. We need to be together. Now, if you're looking at the PowerPoint, you'll notice the word need is it's bold, it's italicized, it's underlined. So I want you, if you're following along in the notes in the bulletin, do whatever you have to do to make that word stand out on the page. We need to be together. You can't miss that in Paul's language in the verses we just read. In so many ways, he points out his longing to be with the Thessalonian believers. He says, we were torn away from you. So you get a sense of the pain he felt at being separated from them. This word torn away, it's a word that grieving parents would use at the loss of a child. He says, we're torn away from you. We're separated not in person or not in heart, just in person. He says, we endeavored, because we wanted to be with you so badly, we endeavored eagerly. He doesn't say we gave it a little extra effort. We tried, kinda. No, we endeavored to be with you eagerly, with great desire. Paul is desperate to be with these Thessalonian believers, and that's an example for us to follow. It's an example of how vital it is for us to be together as believers. As I read these words, it seems like Paul wants to be with the Thessalonians the way that a man in the desert who's dying of thirst wants a drink of water. He wants so badly to be with them, but he can't. Why? Look at verse 18. He says this, Satan hindered us. Now that's a little weird, right? Is this one of those verses that I just wish we had a little more information in the Bible, right? Satan hindered us. What are you talking about, Paul? Is Paul saying that there was some kind of supernatural activity going on? Like he and Silas and Timothy were walking back to Thessalonica. We wanted to get there, but this was like this invisible wall. We just smacked our faces on it and couldn't find a way around it. Is Satan up to something like that? It's possible. He doesn't tell us what Satan did. Is Paul saying that the opposition in the city of Thessalonica, the people from the synagogue and the riots that made it unsafe for them to be there, is he saying Satan is behind that? And in that way, Satan hindered us from coming to you? That's possible too, but he doesn't tell us. It's possible that Paul has something in mind here that we can't even imagine, something we're not even thinking of. But don't miss this point. Why does he bring up Satan at all? As believers, if Satan is hindering something, doesn't that show how much we need that? If Satan realizes how important it is for believers to be together, so much so that he's going to hinder it from happening, he's striving to keep it from happening, shouldn't that hammer home to us how important and vital it is for us to gather together? See, we need to be together. And then we have verse 19, which gets a little confusing. This is one of those Paul verses. It's like, Paul, what are you talking about here? Where are you going with this? He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus? It's the Thessalonian believers. Here's what Paul is saying. What I am hoping for most, what will bring me the most joy is that the Thessalonian believers would grow in their faith. And he's also saying this. Don't miss this. He's saying, when I stand before Christ someday, what's going to make Jesus say that Paul is victorious? So he talks about the crown. It's not a golden medieval castle kind of crown. He's thinking about olive branches, a wreath that would have been placed on the victor in an athletic event in Paul's day. So what's going to cause Paul to be victorious in the eyes of Christ in this life? Simply the Thessalonian believers, the people he's ministered to, their growth is Paul's victory. Now that should catch us for a second. That should surprise us. Because let's be honest, that's not the way we think of things. With the way that we live our lives as 21st century believers in America, sometimes we think that the one thing that's going to make us victorious in the eyes of Christ is our spiritual disciplines. Like we're going to stand before Christ one day and he's going to say, wow, you spent this much time in the Word and how many hours in prayer? You did it. That's all I was looking for. Or sometimes we think it's our morality. Like we're going to stand before Jesus one day and he's going to say, you won the spiritual game of golf. You had the fewest sins, the lowest score. Way to go. Paul says his victory is not about his morality, not about his own spiritual disciplines, but about the people that he invested in. The people that God changed through his life. Now, by all means, spend time in the Word and prayer, live a life of Christian morality, but guess what? Those things serve a greater purpose. Staying connected to Christ and living a life of purity allows us to function as a Christian community, because at the end of things, it's about people. God's plan was to create this community of people for his glory. And he's going to say we're victorious if we've invested in the lives of others. We need to be together. The Christian life is not just about you and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. There's a lot of ways we could put this into action. We were going to go deep into this, but my list is too long, so let me just mention some things. Parents, what do your kids' schedules say about the importance of us being together? Often sports and other extracurricular activities choke this out. And I'm not saying that it's a sin to miss church for a vacation or to miss church for a sporting event. I'm not saying it's a sin, but we need to ask ourselves, what do my decisions, as far as my schedule, communicate to my kids? Another way we can put this into action is just think about this. It's possible for us to be here. Look, there's a lot of us here together, but it's possible to be here without being together, right? It's possible that we could have a whole bunch of people under one roof keeping one another at arm's length because it's kind of scary to let people know our struggles. Or if we let people get to know us, they're going to tell us, oh, this or that in your life, it's sinful. It's keeping you from Christ, and we want to hang on to that sin. See, we tend to keep each other at arm's length because we're fearful or because we don't want to give up our sinful habits. The gospel frees us from those things. It frees us from that fear because Jesus saw all of your sins, all of your weaknesses, and died for you anyway. It frees us from those sinful habits by redefining them and showing us that these sins that we cling to, they're keeping us enslaved, and Christ can set us free from them. The gospel frees us to be together. We need to be together. That's observation number one. But as we keep reading our passage, we're going to see that just being together, as great as it is, it's not enough. Let's read the next five verses, starting in 3:1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So here's observation number two. Not only do we need to be together, but we need to challenge one another. We need to challenge one another. In these verses that we just read, Paul explains the purpose why he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. In fact, there's two purposes there. And these purposes ought to be the purposes of our relationships with one another. All right, so he said in verse 2, he sent Timothy to establish and to exhort. To establish and to exhort. Those are the two purposes. Those are the things that we should be doing to one another, establishing one another in the gospel. What does that mean? It means reminding one another of the gospel, solidifying one another in the gospel, building this foundation of the simple story that Jesus is God and he came to earth to be a man, to live in our place, to die in our place, to rise again in our place, to reunite us with God. That is our foundation, and we all need this. I'll never forget when this dawned on me. I was reading a devotional about the gospel, and it said, think about it. We've got all these letters in the New Testament. They're written by Christians. They're written to other Christians. And what do they do over and over again? They just keep telling that story. They just keep preaching the gospel, and we think, wait a minute, don't the people know this already? Haven't they already given their lives to Christ? They've trusted this message. They have, but we need this. We need to have the gospel preached to us again and again. We need to be established in the gospel. Because the only way we're going to remain faithful to Christ is when we remember his sacrifice for us. And we're filled with gratitude to him. And the only way we're going to find the strength to live a life that honors God is to know who we are in Christ, who he has made us to be. The transformation that comes about because of the gospel. See, we need the gospel again and again and again and again and again until the day we die. We need the gospel preached to us. We need to be established in it. And as we're together here building relationships, we ought to have relationships where we're free enough with one another to speak the gospel into one another's lives. Not just to have potlucks, so those are good. Not just to enjoy one another's company, although that's good, but to establish one another in the gospel. And we've got another purpose here, to exhort. Exhort. This gets a little more specific. The way I think of exhortation here is applying the gospel to the specific needs of people. Try to do this with our students. So, there's a row of students there. I won't call anyone out by name. But with our students, we're always trying to meet their specific needs and to show how Christ in the gospel has provided for them. That's exhortation. Not just this general foundation of the gospel, but applying the gospel to specific needs. Now, don't miss what this implies. We need to have the kinds of relationships where people know each other's junk. Otherwise, how can we apply the gospel to their needs? If that's scary to you, let me tell you this. The word exhort, a better way to translate that word, your translation might actually say this. It should say encourage. Encourage. So there's a heart of love behind this as well. All right, let's jump to our third observation at this point. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Read along with me. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. I love this verse. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, as we read through Thessalonians, you might get the feeling that we've got these really weak Thessalonian believers. They're babies in the faith. And then you've got Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're the gurus. They're the spiritually mature ones. And so the Thessalonians, they really need Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These apostles need the Thessalonians in return, might not feel like they do. In the same way, you might think here, I'm just a regular Christian. Pastor John, the elders, the deacons, they're the really spiritual ones. I need them. They don't need me so much. You might feel that way at times. But in this passage that we've just read, it shows us that we means all of us. So when we say we need to be together, that's all of us. We need to challenge one another, that is all of us. We get that from verse 8, where Paul said, "For now we live." What is Paul talking about here? Was he dead? And then someone whispered into the ear of his corpse that the Thessalonian believers were doing well and he came back to life? No, that's weird. Was he not a believer? Was he spiritually dead and then he heard about the Thessalonians and trusted Christ and became alive? No, that's totally backwards. He told them about the gospel, right? One commentator explains it this way, and I love it. He says, this implies that Paul derived a sense of strength from the endurance of his converts. And that enabled him to continue his missionary work in the face of opposition and oppression. So here's what this means. Whether you have a PhD in theology or you're a brand new believer, either way, you're going to face circumstances where it's going to be difficult to keep going in the faith. It's going to be hard to keep trusting Jesus, obeying Him, sharing His Word. It's going to be hard, but no matter how old or young you are in the faith, your growth in Christ could be the very thing God uses to keep someone else going. Your growth in Christ, no matter how new to the faith you are, your growth in Christ could be the thing that causes someone like Paul to say, now I'm alive again. Now I can keep going. See, we never get to the point in our faith that we don't need this fellowship and this challenge from one another. And what we all need to realize is that when we draw near to Christ this week, and we seek to live in obedience to Him, and we try to grow closer to Him in His Word and in prayer, that strengthens all of us. Not just about you and Jesus. It strengthens all of us. So Paul closes with this prayer. He showed us that we need to be together and we need to challenge one another, and that applies to every single one of us. So he just closes with this prayer. And you know what? I think we're just going to close by praying this together. So praise team, could you come and be ready to close us out? But as they do come, I'm going to read verses 11 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3. And I'd ask us all to stand together. Let's pray these words and ask God to give us the kind of loving relationships that will cause faith to flourish. Let's pray. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And all God's people said, Amen.